الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. As you can tell, whether you understand Arabic completely or partially or not at all, I'm sure you could relate to some of the things which were said from the minbar. And they primarily address the suffering that the Muslims in Syria are undergoing. There's frankly much poetry, a lot of poetry. You could tell the rhyming in his presentation. And translating that extemporaneously is technically impossible. And it would fall under redundant. Actually, it's just repetitive. He's just trying to get our emotions running, which he successfully did. Nevertheless, I will skip much of the poetry unless there's something important or relevant that needs to be pointed out. But he did begin his khutbah by quoting some ayat which refer to Fir'aun. But you will find that the president of Syria, Bashar, is the closest thing to a Fir'aun in our modern days. And the ayah says, verily Fir'aun was arrogant in the land. And he divided its people into sects and denominations, taking advantage or oppressing a group among them, wherein he would slaughter their children and keep their women. And he was among those who spread corruption. Then Allah said, and we intend on bestowing our favors upon those who have been weakened in the land, so we can make them the leaders and make them the inheritors. And we can give them stability upon earth, and so we may show Fir'aun, Haman, and their soldiers that which they had been avoiding. Then he recited the poetry, basically more or less depicting a child who's going to school, minding his own business kind of thing, and then how he was suddenly attacked by the forces, the evil forces of the Syrian regime, and he was basically deprived of his innocence as a child, and he was taken away without any just cause. Then he spoke about the different cities of Syria that have been suffering the most. And he spoke about the nobility and the bravery of the men and the families which are there. He said afterwards, after this long poetry, he said, I will not elongate my discussion today about what's happening in Syria. Nor will my eloquent speech be able to be as good as a single image which you will see, such as this boy who hasn't passed the age of two and his head is flying off while he's in his mother's lap and she has nothing else to say except Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah is sufficient for us and He is an excellent protector. He said, I will not speak much today because my speech will not be as effective as the image of a father who is giving his son the test. He's reciting upon his son or reminding his son of the testimony of faith after a rocket had hit their house and hit his son's head particularly, therefore having his bones and flesh mixed with his blood. While he's screaming, saying he's just a child, he's just a child, he did not even exceed the age of 10. We were preparing him to be a groom one day. Nor will I be more effective in my speech than the imagery of a young boy who's being slaughtered like he was slaughtered sheep. Sometimes an image is more than 1,000 words, or is more, He said, I've come today, however, to narrate unto you some of the letters from the children of Syria. And so you can hear the tragedy from their mouths, straight from the source, as in other words. The first letter is from a Syrian girl who says, I don't want anything. I don't want anything. Just send us pills that prevent pregnancy because we have been raped. Then he recited some more poetry, which is even, you know, the average Arab who knows Arabic will not know at least 40% of the terminology. Some, you know, like right now, if you were to, in English, you can speak a mode of English which most people may not understand. Speak medical English or business English in particular terminology, even if I say the word anthropomorphism. How many people will know anthropomorphism? Perhaps most people will not know anthropomorphism, but for those who work in the field of aqidah and know, this is a common term that they hear. So the language he's using is not the one you hear in the streets, not the one you hear in the marketplace. This is potent, it's concentrated, it's advanced, and I'm not going to make a fool of myself by trying to translate it, frankly. But like I said, the message is basically trying to remind us of how guilty we are. That's what it boils down to, how guilty we are in regards to them. Another letter from Syria says, the masajid in Dar'a, a particular location in Syria, when they prevented the people from actually accessing the masajid for prayer, the masajid became a place for the committing of evil, abhorrent acts. And needless to say, the wicked, 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 wicked Shia, may Allah Azza wa Jal curse them, they entered into the masajid and they wrote on the walls of the masajid, you know, foul and profane language, such as, may Allah curse you, O grandchildren of Abu Bakr, may Allah curse you, O daughters of Aisha. And this was written in Persian, in Farsi, on the actual walls. This is besides them turning the masajid into a place where they commit illegal sexual acts and consumption of alcohol. So this is the Islam that this wicked Bashar is calling to and his people, just so that you will know what's going on behind the scenes. And don't believe the news, particularly CNN, Fox, I don't know what you listen to, even many of the local Arab news. This is a bunch of lies and a bunch of just sugarcoating and kind of hiding the facts. What is really happening and the agenda is a religious one. It is not political. It became political, but it is primarily Sunnis against Shia. Okay? And myself being Lebanese, that war now has moved to Lebanon. In Tripoli, where I'm from, now the Sunnis are fighting with the Shia there. And every day there's also casualties. People are dying. The issue is an issue of aqidah. It's an issue of deen. The war of the Muslims with the non-Muslims is an issue of deen. And the war with the Sunnis with the Shia is an issue of deen. It is not money, it's not petrol, it is not fuel, it is not gold, it's not nothing. This is all maybe secondary. It could be a cover-up. But the ultimate reason is aqidah. It's halal for them to kill the Sunni. They seek nearness to Allah in killing the Sunnis. Otherwise, who would slaughter a child? Who would kill a two-year-old child in his right mind? It just doesn't make sense. But Allah musta'an. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. He has a story here which he didn't narrate from the minbar, therefore I will skip it. He spoke about another scene. He said that whenever the night will come around, the parents will have their daughters sleep in the bathroom all night. They would stay in the bathroom, sleep in the bathroom, because they're afraid that if these criminals will enter into the house, then they will rape the women. This is very common for them. And so therefore they will make their daughters sleep in the bathrooms. One girl is a, you know, a decent, respectful, adherent to Islam young lady who wears the hijab, and she's among the people of the Quran. She's among the people who study and have learned the Quran. She was kidnapped. And when she was kidnapped, her parents started saying, "We wish she is dead." They were hoping that she would just be dead, because being dead is easier in the sense than the torture that usually the person will undergo with these people. But surely a few days later, they found her in the garbage bin, naked, after they have chopped her into pieces, amputated her body and threw her over there, because they want the parents to get that message. They could have thrown her somewhere different, somewhere far away, but they want the parents to get this message. So, you going against him, this is what we're going to do to you, kind of thing. Another one said, just so you will know the aqidah of these people, He said they arrested me. They tortured me in ways which are indescribable. And when I said, Ya Allah, one of them turned around and he said, what is Allah? We killed him and we threw him away a long time ago. Yeah. Don't believe me. Go on YouTube. Go on YouTube, see the soldier telling the person, say, La ilaha illa Bashar. Telling the force and is stepping on the guy, he's bearded. Stepping on his neck. And he's from Saudi, by the way. He's Syrian, but who was working here as a teacher. The video is known. And he was going back on vacation to check on his family. They caught him on the hudud, on the borders. And they tortured him. And the video is on YouTube. Anyway, they kept killing. They kept torturing him and saying, say, La ilaha illa Bashar. Because according to the Alawi religion, why they called the Alawi? Because they made Ali Allah. To them, they went to Ali and they said, Anta al-ilahu haqqan. They told him, you are Allah in truth. And Ali burned them. At the time of Ali radhiallahu anhu, he burnt them. Even though the principle is that you don't burn people. Only the Rabbun Nar yu'adhib bin Nar. But Ali burned them because of the severity of what they said. And these are the among the Shia, you see. So this is Aqidah for them. So the representative of Ali is also a divine in a sense. To them, he is divine. He is divine. This is the worst than the Christians. I mean, the Christians, you will find that he may give the father some virtue over the son. These people, a'udhu billah, they're as wicked as human beings can be. But they speak our language and they claim to be Muslims. Of course, some of them are. No, we're not generalizing. Not every Shi'i is a kafir. Okay, there are some of them who are Muslims. They have issues. May Allah guide them. But the Ja'faris, the Ithna Asharis, the Twelveites, the Ja'farites, or those Alawis from among the Zaydiyah, these people are done. It's been done. The scholars have issued their fatwa regarding them many years ago. Then he quoted another story which he didn't narrate from the Minbar. Then he said the last one, I mean he went to the last one. And the last one he said, I'm going to pause for some time on this one. And basically it begins like this. He said, this boy says, I am the young child with the number 50. Holding the number 50 in regards to the news that will reach you. So the 50th piece of information that will reach you in these days. I don't have much to say. Everything happened so quickly. After they were shelling the buildings and the homes for a couple of days, eventually they entered into the homes. And it was myself and my siblings and my young sister who was in my mother's lap because she was sick. And then I saw them yank her out of my mom's lap while she's screaming, my children, my children. And he said, I don't have much to say. So they took us in the car, and then the person kept verbally abusing us, and we were all crying, and among us were children who were infants, still, you know, nursing. He said, the car stopped at some town, at the edge of some town, right where we used to play with the ball before. And the driver opened the door and they brought us all down and they were verbally abusing us. And when I went down, I was carrying my younger sister. So the guy kicked me and so I fell and she fell along with me. And he looked at me and said, you stupid Sunni. Then they made us enter into this other place where there were many, many children, all of them tied up. And all of them were crying profusely. One of the wicked creatures said to his friend, we don't have enough ropes. So the other one said, no need, we will just slaughter them soon and then we will use their intestines as ropes. And they all had a good laugh. My sister, he said, broke out crying when she heard that. They left us for some time. Then my sister said to me, what are they going to do to us? He said, I knew, but I could not tell her. So I told her that I don't know. So she cried and she said, I want my mother. And my brother cried and said, I want my father. He said, everything happened too quickly. The room was crowded with many children, everybody crying, wanting his mother. And then another one of these criminals entered and he stunk. He smelled very bad. He said, and I knew him because his son used to play with me in the school. And he had a knife which was around his waist. And he took it out. And then everybody started screaming and crying loudly. One of the other criminals said to him, or he said, I have not smelled the smell of blood in 3 days, and I'm eager, and I miss that smell. The other one said while laughing, "You just slaughtered 3 people yesterday." He said, "Yeah, that was yesterday, but it seems so far away." So he took another step with the knife in his hand, and then everybody moved back and they started screaming, and he is laughing. He's saying, "Which among you young beautiful children am I going to, you know, shall I begin with? Who wants to be the first sacrifice?" And the young boy said, "I expected everyone to scream." However, there was complete silence, almost like they're saying, "Just do me first and get it over with." So he came from a young blonde girl, and she was shivering. He said to her, "I wanted to something," and he used a bad word, "but I guess killing you will be just as pleasurable." And she was shivering, so she said, you know, "Ammo," ammo is the way in the people in the Sham, the way they speak to the elderly, as means of respect. "Ammo," like my uncle kind of thing. So she said, "You know, may Allah preserve you and preserve your children, leave me alone." So he did not let her finish the sentence after she repeated a few times before he slaughtered her and he chopped off her head, and then he swung it in front of everybody. And then he went on and started doing this to one child after the other, and the blood is just flowing on the ground and everybody's crying just louder. So another one was caught by him, and however she said something else. She said, "For the sake of the testimony of faith, for the sake of the shahada, ammo, don't do this." And of course his heart is hard, his heart is hard, and that didn't change him, and he also slaughtered her and took out her collar. And then the young boy said, "Well, she reminded us of something important which we have often heard and we were familiar with, the shahada." Because she said, "For the sake of the shahada, do not do this." So now all the children started repeating, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Sayyidina Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." Because they remembered that their parents had taught them that if the last thing you say before you depart from this life is the shahada, then you will enter Jannah. And so this was irritating that criminal. The more they will say in the shahada, so he started moving quickly through them and killing them quicker. He said, the lesser the voices were, the closer I knew my turn was. I knew that my turn was around the corner because more had already died. And then at some point he said, "I need another knife because this one has become dull." And so they said to him, "No, keep it. It's more painful. So you can inflict more pain upon them." And so he continued to slaughter them, he said, until he came to me, and then I was gone. And so basically, so he's saying, where are the men? And where are the teachings of Islam and the foundations of Islam? Where are the Arabs? And but where is the humanity? Where are the free people of the world? And when will this waterfall of blood come to an end? Where are the billion people? He said, if a billion cat were to attack Bashar and his people simultaneously, then they would run away like mice. He said, but unfortunately we have become worse or less effective than a billion cats. Yeah. Where are the human organizations, or where are the animal rights organizations? Where is the United Nations? Where are their weapons? Where are their planes? Where can we find them? Where's their jealousy over what's happening? Who will stop all this oppression? Or is it just false advertisement that they tell us that they are for the people and defending the people, but the truth is they have double standards? Obviously, America and Israel continuously violate the United Nations laws, and nobody can say or do anything because they run the whole thing. And then when one of the Muslim countries do it, it becomes a criminal and they want to act now according to their rules and principles. So basically, don't wait for any hope from them. Okay, do not expect any hope from them. From the beginning and at the end, Allah Azza wa Jal is sufficient. He said, "O Muslims, I'm not saying this just to get you emotional, so that after you finish this, you go back and you fill up your stomachs with what is delicious and sweet, and you forget about it. Nor am I here to narrate onto you some fancy poetry, wherein I, bereave our Muslims in Syria." Habibi, imshi, Allah yahfadak. Jazakallah khair. He said, I'm not here to tell you that Syria is being raped and being humiliated. Everybody knows this already. And nor am I here to just elongate my speech because it's almost 1 o'clock. And he looked at the time, he said, it's almost 1 o'clock. And 1 o'clock now means two things according to two groups of people. For Syria, after Jumu'ah, this is when the actual, they go out, and this is when they get killed. So it's the hour of death, it's the hour of blood, it's the hour of agony, it's the hour of suffering, and for us, it's the hour of food consumption. It's the hour we have our nice warm meal and drink this extremely cold drink, and we enjoy ourselves. He said, but our iman hasn't reached a point where one of us would say, let me donate this money that I use to eat this fancy meal and give it to Syria. Our iman hasn't reached this level for us to do something as simple as that. Our iman hasn't reached the point where we bring our children, we say, how about we remain hungry today so that they can be fed for 1 week. Only for one day we remain hungry for them to be fed for 1 week. We have not reached that level of iman yet. So he's saying that everything that is happening in Syria, we are responsible for in one way or another before Allah Azza wa Jalla. And he quoted a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wherein he said, there isn't a man or a person, a Muslim, who disappoints another Muslim in a situation where his honor is being violated. Except that Allah Azza wa Jal will humiliate him and disappoint him in a situation where he would need someone to help him out and be there for him. Nor would a Muslim ever be in a situation where he needs victory from his brother and he is not granted victory, except that the one who does not grant victory will be deprived of a situation wherein Allah Azza wa Jal will not give him this victory. Or if he were to do this, Allah will give him a situation where he would need victory and he will grant it for him because he had granted the help and assistance for his fellow brother before. So he said, woe to you from saying there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can do. These are the statements of the weak, the cowards, the losers, and those people who have just no mind. Those who say that there's nothing that I can do. Rather, he said, by Allah, how do you fill up your stomach in the morning and in the evening with everything which is delicious, and then you say at the end of the day, there's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can put forward. Do you not know that this food which you enjoyed, if you were to spend it, if you were to spend a quarter of it, but rather a tenth of it, then they will be filled, their stomachs will be filled for a whole week? Are we not the ummah of a billion people? If every Muslim put 1 riyal every morning, every Muslim put 1 riyal, we will have a billion riyals every day. And at the end of the month, that will be 30 billion. He said, let's say that most of these Muslims don't have any feelings. They're dead spiritually. Only 1 million of them. If 1 million of them put 1 riyal every morning, then how much would we do and how much change would we have? But it seems that even that, wal'iyadhu billah, we're unable to do. So he said, this 1 riyal will make Bashar and his people become under our feet, bi'idhnillah. That 1 riyal which you spend on your cigarettes or on other things which are of personal pleasure. So he said, here are some practical, and by the way, just for those for the record, the Hayat al-Ighathat al-Muslimin, al-Shabab al-Muslimin, which is on 40th Street, they can officially receive your donations. And so, you know, there's room right on 40th Street. Just believe it's close to that Pizza Hut. It's a little further down next to the Bukhari. The Judge Place, there's a location there where you can go and donate something. Alhamdulillah, everybody here should be able to give something. So don't say there's nothing that I can do. But he mentioned some other practical things which we can do, making dua for them sincerely while having yaqeen that Allah Azza wa Jal will respond to this dua. Taking it upon yourself to aid them and help them and cause awareness, spread awareness in regards to their situation. Following up with the news, keeping up with the news, updating the people, your friends through email, whatever means of socializing, communication. Keep their case in the forefront and before the people so that they will not forget it. Contacting the families over there and giving them words of support and help and assistance and reminding them to be patient. sending letters and SMS messages to the families and parents over there to hold on and to remain strong and persevere. Getting involved in anything which aids the situation in the Bilad al-Sham, be it through a word or a Friday sermon or a pamphlet or a poem or anything which you do that will serve this noble objective. If you can do it, do it. Getting in touch with the business people and working on boycotting the countries which are aiding and supporting them, Russia and China, giving advice and whatever skills that you have which will work towards bringing rectifying the situation, then don't deprive them of that. Holding workshops, getting to know more about their background, feeling the responsibility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not belittle anything. Do not belittle any good deed which you can do for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then he ended the khutbah by telling us or the analogy, not even the analogy, the similarity actually between Fir'aun and Musa, the story of Fir'aun and Musa and the people, and what's happening in Syria. And just so I will cut through the chase and the time briefly. Musa alayhi salatu salam was at the edge. Right in front of him was the ocean, and behind him was Fir'aun. He was surrounded. He was surrounded. Just like our brothers in Syria are surrounded. His people, the people of Musa, Bani Israel, they were not up to the actual, they weren't strong enough. So they said, Inna lamudrakun. They actually failed spiritually. They said, we have been encompassed, we have been surrounded. قَالَ إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ. This is the thing. He said, with me, verily with me is Allah, my Lord, He shall guide me. So the same way Fir'aun is like Bashar, we Muslims are like Bani Israel towards Musa. And Musa had the confidence and the yaqeen of Allah Azza wa Jal that Allah Azza wa Jal will aid him and will grant him victory, and Allah did. Therefore, this should be our mode of thinking. This should be our attitude. This should be our certainty in Allah Azza wa Jal that verily Allah shall grant the victory. It's gonna come. There's no way it's gonna disappear. It's just that it will take a while before we make some changes. We have to make a change within ourselves for that change to take place on a larger scale. So basically the same way Allah Azza wa Jal granted safety and He saved Musa from Fir'aun and the people, then Allah Azza wa Jal shall do so to the people of Syria. But there's something which we have to do in regards to that. So, you know, he gave us some instructions about some of the practical things, and the Sheikh told me to share with you the location where you can donate some money, and whatever is within your ability, whatever is feasible, whatever is affordable, alhamdulillah, then let's do something. You may belittle it, say this is not a big deal, this 5 riyals or 10 riyals or 100 riyals, you may think it's not a big deal, over there it may do wonders. It may do wonders, inshallah. So we don't look at the numbers. The numbers is the niyyah and the effort which we make. Allah Azza wa Jal, if He puts a blessing in it, it will change the world. It can change the world. But we have lost this yaqeen, illa man rahim Allah, in Allah Azza wa Jal to bring about the change. So that is more or less the khutbah translation. Jazakumullah khairan. There's a lecture, inshallah, this upcoming Monday in the International Medical Center, titled Haters from Hate. So you're welcome to attend, brothers and sisters. Everybody is welcome. No fees, no registration, nothing. Just come listen to the lecture, leave. IMC, International Medical Center, after Salatul Isha, upcoming Monday, June 11th. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad.